Blog Talk Radio.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love, where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la, my King, my Lord, and my life. La 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 la, I'll seek you from morning to night.
Well, good day, everyone. This is Dr. Shirley Caniff, General Manager of WSCIRO, Sikh Christian Internet Radio Outreach of Greater Boston, and I'm here with my husband, Dr. Jeffrey Caniff.
Hello, folks.
And we are here on Blog Talk Radio, and it is Wednesday evening, 10:33 p.m., and we are in the middle of summer, and it's July 14th, on Wednesday, July 14th. And we are going to be airing a recording of Faith Talks Live Prayer because we feel that you can hear us better, you know, our voices will blend better and sound better to the viewing audience. So we just thank you, Lord. I just wanted to say hi to all my Facebook friends and YouTube family and the folks on Vimeo and those destined to become friends and family. And we want to say hi to our new family at Metro West Bridge Church. Hi, John Thomas and Paul David Gridley. And also we want to say hi to Robert John, who was actually our guest in the last Faith Talks Live Prayer. And it just seemed like we you know, I have not done Faith Talks Live Prayer in ages. It's because we wait on the Lord, we pray, and we get a leading by the Holy Spirit of what, you know, He wants us to talk about. So even though we plan, you may see that we're going to do something, anticipate it. Keep praying, all right? And it may not necessarily be that day, but it will eventually happen. And this is Faith Talks Like Prayer again, and we are going to be talking about moving faith. But before we talk about that, we are going to offer up this prayer. We're going to offer a prayer for this show. We're going to invoke the Holy Spirit. We're also going to offer up communion, and we're also going to be praying for. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Lord will bring peace, and not only that, He will bring blessing to members of the family. It could be the family of faith. It could be, you know, the nuclear family, wherever family, wherever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name. I believe that they're not only believers and faithful witnesses, but they are family.
Amen.
A family of God, okay? And that could be blood family members that are saved. And we want to lift up and offer this time up to pray for our unsaved loved ones, those that, you know, maybe at one time they were so zealous regarding the kingdom of God, regarding Jesus, and they gave their life to the Lord, but because they desired more of the things of this world, they lost, they got distracted by the things of this world through influences. And I'm talking more about the young generation. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just bring them back. We're going to lift them up in communion as well. So I know there's a lot of mothers and fathers that listen to this, whether you're spiritual mothers and fathers or physical mothers and fathers, listening to this and offering, and you know, just put your loved ones in this communion as well, okay? Because Jesus, He's the author and He's the finisher of our faith, and He is He's Lord, and we can experience him and His presence in a very positive and powerful way through communion. So we are going to offer communion because He is the body, He is the blood he's the one that gave his life in the form of the, you know, the body and blood on Calvary. So we're going to offer this up. So I'm going to have my husband begin in prayer. Okay, honey? Let's invoke the Holy Spirit.
Thank you,
Lord. Come, Holy Spirit.
Fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be recreated, and you shall renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. We just thank you, Lord. We offer up this communion for all the intentions that we have voiced. And Lord, we especially ask for your divine presence to be a part of this broadcast, to direct this broadcast. And we thank you, Lord, for the words of our mouth, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable unto you, O Lord. We offer up all that we are in our body, mind, soul, spirit, will, and emotion, all that we will hope to be, and we just offer all this, Lord, to you in this communion. We thank you, Jesus. We pray for the greater body of Christ, those who are listening and those who are destined to listen, and those who will hear this in the future, that you would just touch the people. You would touch their eyes that they may see what the Holy Spirit is saying, and you would touch their ears that they would hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying. So we just offer up this bread. We break it. This bread, as it is the body of Jesus that was broken for the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord. And we offer up this drink as the blood of Jesus, as he shed his blood for the salvation of mankind, and the cleansing of our sins, and the deliverance of his people, of people to be called his own. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Okay, we are going to go into a song, and it's by Joanne McFadder, and it's Fire by Night. Enjoy.
Bye. my glory, there I will rest. Coming a day and hour where I must show my power. Where can I rest? Resting place, love by day, fire by night.
Heaven's coming down.
I'll be your resting place. 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 The rest of the show, and this is Dr. Shirley Kenneth, and it will be Faith That Moves. So hold on.
Hello, folks. Did you enjoy Joanne McFadden? She's awesome. God's doing some unique things in her worship. And, you know, we are all called to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Some of us struggle, but when you start to praise Him, until the spirit of worship comes, and then as the spirit of worship comes, you worship until the glory comes. You come into His presence through His breath, and you stand in the glory. Then it becomes easier and easier and easier the more that you do it, because you go from glory to glory and from grace to grace. But as the show is concentrating on faith talk by prayer, faith that moves, okay, many a times we use our faith, you know, in worship, to get us to that place in worship that the Lord wants us to be. So that's another way that we can use our faith, and how faith has wheels. Did you know that faith has wheels? Faith actually moves. It actually brings you, you know, to the place that God wants you to be. But you've got to unite your faith to the faith of the Lord, your natural faith that every human being has been born with, according to what Paul wrote in Romans, okay? And, you know, and remember what I said before, that faith is the fishing pole, okay? The bait is the hope that, you know, that hooks the fish, all right? And the fish is actually the revelation of something that is in the future, in the near and distant future. Okay, so when you see that, you know, faith moves, and it moves because it's a substance, okay, and, you know, and because faith is alive, it's a substance, it has its own being, it can do mighty things, all right, mighty things. It can secure the kingdom of God, it can bring the kingdom to the earth, but it depends on your faith and how you want to exercise your faith. And that's what we're going to talk about. Why are we going to talk about moving faith? Faith that moves. It's so important that you understand how you can't be complacent. Complacency is never of God, okay? Complacency can be the thing that actually can kill you, all right? Because God, He's the author and finisher of our faith, faith moves mountains. So we're going to talk about that. One of the things that Kim Clement, who many of you people have heard from, you know, he's done things live from the den. I've actually posted some of his links on Facebook. He wrote something on Twitter, on one of his Twitter links. He wrote, "Your faith will lead you to a place of visitation." And so, you know, we want to encourage the listening audience not to be stagnant in faith. So, I hope that you have your Bibles there with you, all right? Could be NIV, NAB, the New Jerusalem, and things like that. And we are going to look at a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament. That's going to be from Exodus 3 and 4. And, you know, we're going to talk more about, my husband's going to talk more about how Moses was moved in his faith to go up to the burning bush, okay? And it actually helped bring a nation from slavery to freedom. It took 40 years, but it was the beginning of a mighty move of God. And the other one we're going to talk, we're going to explore from the New Testament, Matthew 2, verses 13 through 18. And we're going to talk about how the Lord came into a dream, a Joseph's dream, to warn him about how Herod was going to come after Jesus and kill many of babies male babies that were 2 years old, because that's how old Jesus was, and they wanted to kill the Messiah before Jesus' whole mission here was fulfilled on the earth. And so that would be from Matthew 2, verses 13 and 18. And then we'll look at faith. We're going to start actually from Matthew 17:20, and we're going to talk about how faith as tiny as a mustard seed can, move mountains. All right, so I want you just to sit back and relax, okay? And before we go on, I just wanted to make one announcement. Starting tomorrow, Thursday, July 15th, from 7 to 9, there is going to be registration at the Metro West Bridge Church in Natick, Massachusetts, and John Thomas is going to be teaching on dreams and understanding dreams and vision, okay? And that is a ministry of Streams Ministry, and John Paul Jackson actually wrote the material for that. And I guess a lot of these courses are actually, there's different satellites all over the world, and they're happening right around the same time. And then there will be a morning session on Friday morning from 10 to 12, and then from 2 to 5 on Friday, and this will be on the 16th of July, and then in the evening, and then I guess all day Saturday. So it's going to be 21 hours of teaching, and the course is approximately $120. But if you have a desire to learn more about this and to help interpret other people's dreams based on the book of Daniel, and also you want to be, I think the prerequisite is taking the Art of Hearing God. And some people have taken it through correspondence. The Art of Hearing God is a prerequisite for understanding dreams and visions. And if you have that under your belt, and then you go and you take advanced understanding of dreams and visions, you'll be eligible to be trained as a teacher to teach these courses wherever the Lord is leading you. So I really want to recommend for people, to go and register to go to streamsministry.com and look at the training courses and where they're going to be. Start with the Art of Hearing God, and then Understanding Dreams and Visions, and then Advanced Understanding of Dreams and Vision. Okay, and you'll be surprised at how you will grow spiritually. It's just so awesome. Okay. All right, so let's go into, Matthew 17:20, all right? And Jeff is going to begin, after we do this, I'm going to give the mic to my honey, and he's going to talk about Exodus, about Moses, and when he first encountered the Lord in the burning bush, all right? Actually, you know what, Jeff? I think that you should start with that, okay? Jeff, my husband's going to start with that. So you read Exodus 3. Okay. We changed that because the Holy Spirit just showed me that Exodus 3 and 4 need to be read first.
Okay. Before I begin, I just want to make a quick comment about Moses and what he had left Egypt with. Mm-hmm. Now he was adopted into the family of Pharaoh. Therefore, he had all the prestige and educational things available to him. It was fortunate for him that he had his mother for the first 12 years of his life, and she was able to form him in his Hebrew heritage. And after that, she surrendered him to Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh adopted him. And we know that while he was watching in Egypt, he murdered Egyptians for afflicting his Hebrew brothers, and then it got discovered. His crime got discovered, and he fled for his life, and he fled to the land of Midian. And one day, as he was shepherding his father-in-law's flocks, he shepherded them over to Mount Horeb. And while he was with his flock, he spotted a fire that didn't go out on the mountain. Now, Moses was formed in all kinds of knowledge, and science was one of them, and he was curious. He knew that fire consumed what it burned. But what he was seeing wasn't a natural phenomenon, and the fire was burning in a bush that was not being consumed. So his curiosity got stirred up. God stirred up his curiosity, and he came to find out what was going on there, and he had a close encounter of the God kind instead of finding satisfying his curiosity. He found the gods of the God of his fathers. And it continues like this in the book of Exodus chapter 3. When the Lord saw him coming over to look at it more closely, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." He answered, "Here I am." God said, "Come no nearer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your father," he continued, "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. But the Lord said, "I have witnessed the affliction of my people in Egypt, and have heard their cry of complaint against their slave drivers. So I know well what they are suffering. Therefore I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians, and lead them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So indeed the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have truly noticed that the Egyptians are oppressing them. Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh to lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of Egypt?" He answered, "I will be with you, and this shall be your proof that it is I who have sent you. When you bring my people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain." "But," said Moses to God, "when I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' if they ask me, 'What is his name?' what am I to tell them?" God replied, "I am who am." Then he added, "This is what you shall tell the Israelites: I am sent me to you." God spoke further to Moses, "Thus shall you say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you.' This is my name forever. This is my title for all generations. Go and assemble the elders of Israelites and tell them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I am concerned about you and about the way you're being treated in Egypt. And so I've decided to lead you out of the misery of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Thus they will heed your message. Then you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent us word. Permit us then to go 3 days' journey in the desert, that we may offer sacrifice to the Lord our God. Yet I know that the king of Egypt will not allow you to go unless he is forced. I will stretch out my hand, therefore, and smite Egypt by doing all kinds of wondrous deeds there. After that he will send you away, and I will even make the Egyptians so well disposed towards this people that when you leave you will not go empty-handed. Every woman shall ask her neighbor and her house guests for silver and gold articles and for clothing to put on your sons and daughters. Thus you will despoil the Egyptians."
Hmm. Wow. Well, I think you should also read the signs of Moses. Mm-hmm. There's something I need to say at the end.
Okay.
Yeah.
And this the story continues on in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, the confirmation of Moses' mission. But, objected Moses, suppose they will not believe me nor listen to my plea, for they may say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord therefore asked him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he answered. Then the Lord said, throw it on the ground. Then he threw it on the ground, and it was changed into a serpent. Then Moses shied away from it. Now put out your hand, the Lord said, and take hold of its tail. So he put out his hand and laid hold of it, and it became a staff in his hand. This will take place so that they may believe, he continued, that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, did appear to you. Again the Lord said, put your hand in your bosom. He put it in his bosom, and when he withdrew it, to his surprise, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then the Lord said, now put your hand back into your bosom. Moses put his hand back into his bosom, and when he withdrew it, to his surprise, it was again like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, they should believe the message of the second. If they will not believe even these two signs nor heed your plea, take some water from the river and pour it out on dry land. The water you take from the river will become blood on the dry land.
Wow. You know, when we were studying and preparing for this episode of Faith Talks by Prayer, Faith That Moved, the first time that, well, I read Exodus so many times, but it was the first time that the Lord actually highlighted in the scriptures about his blood and what he told Moses to do. And I was amazed because this appeared to be a typology of the crucifixion of Jesus. It was though the Lord used Moses, a kind of savior, to be a forerunner, okay, of, you know, the blood of Jesus. So was the, and I asked the Lord, but was that the blood of Jesus? Was that the blood that you sent from heaven to give, to just, you know, show Moses to put it on the dry ground? Now, many times in scripture, the Lord refers to man's heart, you know, that have unredeemed heart as dry ground. It is. It's dry ground. It's in other scriptures that the heart that's not saved is a heart of stone. So it's not just dry ground. It's a stony heart, okay? And so it takes the sacrifice of blood, the specific kind of blood, the blood of Jesus, the blood of a perfect man, okay, to atone for our sins, to give us a heart of flesh, or, you know, to make our ground not dry, you know. And so, you know, and it's funny how he had asked Moses to pour the blood into the water of the Nile, and water is always a sign of life. You know, we use it in baptism, even during the consecration of the Eucharist, you know, in the Catholic Church, in the liturgy, the priest oftentimes mingles the wine with the water as a symbol of new birth and new life. And so, you know, so this is, it comes from, it has ancient roots and ancient traditions. It comes from Exodus. It actually all comes from heaven, and it's just being revealed in time and from the eternal realm. So the Lord took the blood of Jesus from the future, something from the future, and brought it to Moses to see the power of what his blood can do. And I thought, I saw that, and I'm like, I was shouting for joy. I was like, wow, look at what God can do. How he moved through faith, through signs and wonders, and took something from the future, a revelation, to bring it to Moses in his present situation as a sign of hope, a hope of redemption, hope of deliverance, as Moses had to learn to place his trust in him. The Lord several times had to remind him to place his trust in him, you know?
Wow.
You know, so it was like, I didn't even know I was going to go there with that. But it was like a new, it was always there, but the Lord just highlighted it for me, you know. So it was just awesome. Lord, I love when you do these things. Amen. Bless your people. Hallelujah. Well, I just wanted to also say, you know, for anybody that's listening, you know, maybe you just tuned in just now, and you're like, well, I understand what this lady's saying, but, you know, my faith is either limited or non-existent at all. And like I've been saying in all the previous faith talks, my prayer involving the issue of faith, that we are all born, and there's no way you could ever be born and remain alive without any element of natural faith. You need faith to get, you know, by day in and day out. So, but the faith that surpasses all human understanding, all right, God in your heart and mind, well, that's also peace, but the faith that, you know, goes beyond the natural faith is the supernatural faith, and that's the faith that comes from heaven. And through revelation, we can see with our eyes, our spiritual eyes, how we, you know, we can see the connection between heaven and earth that the Lord wants to make with faith, you know, of a divine nature, of it. And faith is a substance. It's a substance of things hoped for. As it says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is a sign, is a substance of things, it's a sign, but it's a substance of things hoped for and an evidence of things not seen. And it will take the unseen and make it seen before its time. You know, and that's how you build on it. That's how you build on trust. That's how you build on hope. You know, you need the hope. Hope is a forerunner of this reality, of this kingdom reality, okay? So what we want to do is, I just wanted to set that in your mind. And for those who, you know, are just tuning in and like, well, you know, my faith is just so small and non-existent. Like I said, you have the natural faith. And it could be characteristic of, it's as tiny as a mustard seed, okay? But Jesus says in Matthew 17, all right, when he rebuked his disciples when he was casting out demons, he said this wonderful scripture in red. I'm just going to read it for those who, because I think when you read it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And, you know, it's not just written word, but it's the logos. It's not just logos, but it's the rhema word, the revelation. Okay, so as I'm reading these scriptures, especially the ones that were spoken and quoted as Jesus said, what it will do is it does something. It's a point of contact, and it stimulates your faith. So I'm going to go right to the Matthew 17, verse 20, okay? All right, here we go. Well, I'm going to go at the beginning. I like to go to the beginning of the actual chapter. The healing of a boy with a demon, all right? When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly." Like many of you people have children that are suffering greatly with many afflictions. "He often falls into the fire or into the water." That sounds like autism, doesn't it? "I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." All right, so this person is going to Jesus saying, I brought my son to your disciples that's supposed to be healing him, and they couldn't even heal him, Jesus. What's up with that, okay? And then Jesus says, all right, and he rebuked his disciples. He couldn't believe it because he's their teacher. He said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me right now," okay? Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. And right now, as I'm preaching this, I'm asking right now, I see that there are many people, but, you know, because, you know, of your, you believe in spiritual matters in your own, on your own, and you're taking matters to your own hands. You may be tapping into the occult and to witchcraft and to New Age and to things that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And you've caused a generational curse to fall upon your family, afflicting your family with all these spiritual conditions that look like mental illness, okay? And the Lord is saying, you know, He, by His blood, is going to set you free. But you've got to give your life to Jesus. You've got to get on your knees. You've got to repent. You've got to ask for mercy. And then He'll do the rest and offer up every member of your family, especially those that are afflicted, for healing. And it can only come to the Holy Ghost. So you say, you come to Jesus, you're sorry for your sins, say, Jesus, I come before you today, and I'm looking at my life, and I can't do nothing without you. I know that you are Lord and Savior. I'm sorry for my sins. Have mercy on me. And I know that you died for me, and you shed your blood for me and my sins and the sins of my family. And I ask right now, Lord, for you to come into my heart and give me a heart of flesh for the heart of stone. Take away my stony heart and make it clean and wash me that I may be whiter than snow and that I can promote the gospel. But Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. Please send your Holy Spirit to be my comforter, the Spirit that you promised that you would send because you went to be with at the right hand of the Father, hearing all of our prayers. And Lord, I just ask right now for that Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, I am nothing. I can't do anything, because He will be my teacher. He will be my consoler. He will be my comforter. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, for those who, you know, listen to this, I ask for a blessing, and Lord, that you would just, you know, you would just be good to them. You would show them your goodness, you will show them your kindness, you will fill them with your peace, your joy, everything, your love and greater faith in Jesus' name. So this is what happens when you receive Jesus, right? You know, and He comes and He does the healing. Okay, He sets people free. We thank you, Lord. Jesus rebuked a demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? It's referring to the demon. And he replied, because you have so little faith. But Jesus did say in the Romans, you have faith as tiny as a mustard seed. And I think that I might have, you know, yeah, he said it in Matthew. You have faith as, oh, I'm sorry, he's saying that, he's going to say that down here. You have faith as tiny as a mustard seed. You can say that this mountain be removed. All right, so let's go back. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive this thing out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith, okay, as small as a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is very tiny. Jeff, how tiny is a mustard seed?
It's really small. It's like the dot, almost some size of the dot of a period.
Yeah, or the size of a pin, the top of a pin needle or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it says, I tell you the truth, if you have, and see, one thing about mustard seed, you know, when you plant that tree, the mustard seed, it grows into a real huge tree with a long trunk, and it's the biggest tree, one of the biggest trees in the forest. And the thing is, that's why he uses this analogy of the faith of tiny as a mustard seed. It starts off as tiny as, you know, a period at the end of a sentence, and a dot. And then what happens is that it just grows so big, you know. And so that's why he likens it to the size of a mustard seed. So if you have faith as tiny as a period that, you know, is the end of a sentence, all right, you know, you can say to this mountain, whatever the mountain is, move from here to there, and it will move, okay? But it needs to move through revelation from the Lord, not from any other source, all right? Not from the psychics. They deal with the demonic realm, and, you know, you're only going to get half-truths. The half-truths contain a lie, and it's just not the real thing. It says, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And that was because he said that because he actually had a revelation you know, if he, and says in scripture that Jesus did the things that he did because he saw the Father doing it in the Spirit through revelation. And that's the same thing with Moses. Moses had this wonderful relationship with the Lord, but Moses, the Lord taught Moses based on revelation in the hearing realm and also in the seeing realm. So that's how the Holy Spirit wants to, you know, has been commissioned by the Lord to work with his people here on the earth. And we really need to make, you know, we need to really acknowledge the Holy Spirit. He's the third person in the Trinity. And, you know, his mission is to bring us into all the truth of who the Lord is, the truth of the kingdom of God, and he's to reveal the mission, your mission and your purpose in your life, and the purpose and mission of your family too. Every family on this earth has a mission and purpose. But a lot of people vacate it, like they vacate buildings because they're in unbelief, because the enemy will lie to them through people, or, you know,
impatiently so,
you know. So that's what the Lord says. In faith moves. It has wheels. It has motion. Did you ever hear about this particular term called prophetic action? Okay, what a prophetic action is basically when one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is the gift of prophecy, and the gift of prophecy is to encourage and is to encourage people in their walk with the Lord and to exhort, all right, and to bring the good news of the gospel to the four corners of the earth. And a lot of times people, they can teach out of the prophetic word coming from heaven in the form of revelation, all right. Sometimes the Lord can speak in dreams, and or he can speak through visions of what he's about ready to do, all right. But then on the account of the person who is actually receiving the word of knowledge or the dream vision for the greater body of Christ, he requires sometimes, based on the nature of what he's trying to do, to test the faith first of all of the one who has the gift of prophecy or the prophet. All right, the prophet is more of an office. The prophecy is a gift, and everybody who's baptized is the priest, royal priesthood of Jesus, priest, prophet, and king actually can prophesy. Okay, but the thing is, what I want to get to is that we, when we receive that revelation, sometimes, you know, the Lord demands obedience, and in the form of prophetic action, that will pull in the revelation, and usually for the greater body. So, you know, I'll give you an example of what happened, you know, with me.
Covered to me.
We're worshipers, and it seems like when you worship the Lord in Spirit and Truth, you do encounter, you have God encounters many times, because you activate that realm in the worship of heaven, you know. Especially when the Lord has your heart and you have his. And so I went into a dream vision. Sometimes you can get them as you're waking up, and sometimes you can just, you know, you think you're feeling sleepy, you think you're taking a nap, and all of a sudden you're drifting off to sleep, and you're in another realm, right? And so in this particular dream vision, I was in a conference room setting, and I was attending a Streams ministry. A conference. I can't tell you if it was Understand Dreams and Visions, but it was with John Paul Jackson. He was in it, and so were some nameless and faceless people that I really didn't know, but I knew it in the dream vision. And then it was lunch break, and it seemed like during this lunchtime, I did not have the money to buy lunch. So this person comes up to me out of clear blue. I didn't know who he was, and he, you know, presents to me a plate with this, it looked like nice dessert, it was chocolate something, and I looked closely, and it was a chocolate covered tomato, and this person says, I said, well, I don't have any money to buy that. He goes, no, I'm giving it to you for free. Eat, take and eat. I'm like, a chocolate-covered tomato? And I'm like, oh, what's it going to taste like? Just take and eat, and then go tell John Paul Jackson what you did. Go over across the room and tell him what you did. And then I'm like, that is so strange. I said, okay. And so I ate it, and I woke up. And I ran this by my husband. I'm like, there must be some symbol here with a chocolate-covered tomato. And then we kept looking. We went to the internet. The first thing, you know, we should have just inquired of the Lord, which I recommend that you all do if you ever get something strange, right? But, we were inquiring of the Lord, but we also wanted to go on the internet to see if there was such thing as chocolate-covered tomatoes and what does it mean and all this wonderful stuff. And because we wanted to actually make them. That's what it was. We were wondering, it would taste really good in the dream, so I'm thinking it must taste good and natural, right? Maybe there's something nutritional about this that the Lord wants us to have, all right? So I always look at the physical part, but I should really look at the spiritual, but it was a combination of both. It was like when he told Isaiah to eat the scroll. So I figured, all right, he wants us, it must be a tomato from heaven, and you know, I was faithful in the dream, I consumed it, but I like to see what happens in the natural. And my husband said, well, what did you, maybe the Lord wants you to do prophetic action, actually make it. I said, you know what, I think he does. So, you know, we went to, I had to remember exactly how we saw it in the dream. And it was really, it was vine-ripe tomatoes, and we picked it up in our local supermarket. And the one that I ate actually had a little bit of release stem, so I didn't tell that to my husband, but that's what I received after he made it, because it was about three of them, right? Three of them?
Yeah.
Three of them. It was actually easy to make. We're looking at it, and we're like, well, we know how a tomato tastes, we know how a chocolate tastes, so chocolate and tomato together? And so anyways, you know, we prayed and everything, we had it, and it was something shifted within me. I received this peace, and the Lord was saying this was for the greater body. Now, I ran this by a few people that understand symbols and dreams, and they, you know, red stands for the blood of Jesus, and actually tomato is not a vegetable, it's a fruit, all right? So, and it was plump, it was round, it was plump, it was full, you know, and it was a lot of seeds. And chocolate is more like, you know, it's a delicacy, it's sweet, it's joyful to eat, and, you know, it brings peace because of the endorphins. And so what appeared to man as bitter became sweet with the chocolate, but it was something about the fullness of time, and it was having to do with the harvest and a transition, you know. So, and we're still trying to figure out what the symbol of this is, but we believe it has a lot to do with the harvest coming to a fullness, and how the Lord is going to come with the Spirit to bring the body of Christ into a sweetness, into a pleasing fragrance, savor, you know, something pleasing unto Him, and things like that. So, and it's going to be fruitful, you know. So there's a fruitful harvest that's about ready to come upon God's people. And so, but I felt like something shifted inside of me, and the Lord was showing me as something shifted, and in that prophetic action, what it did was it shifted not only me, but the body, and the area of receiving revelatory revelation knowledge to bring the kingdom of God in a greater way to the earth. So God is, He's so faithful, He's so awesome. And you know, you just have to do what you see the Father doing, you know, and you'd be surprised as to what God is going to do for you, your family, for the nation, for the world, you know, and it's all for the kingdom, the greater glory. And you know, this is one way that faith has action through prophetic, you know, that faith moves through prophetic action. Jeff, is there anything you want to say to that?
Just one big resounding amen, amen, and amen.
And amen. And we are coming to the close of the show because I just want to begin to pray. I want to pray specifically for our autistic children, families that are raising them, because that's such an area, a very sensitive area in my life, as I am. We are raising a son, my fourth child who is autistic and who's struggling with autistic symptoms. But the Lord's given us a promise, and He's given us a promise to a revelatory manifestation in the natural. And I'd like to talk about that because, you know, that's how, that's another way that faith moves. When the Lord manifests His promise through a manifestation of something in the present that you can grab hold of, you know, through, you know, a manifestation in a picture or a manifestation through dream and vision, but you know, we're to stand on this. Jeff, I want you to tell the viewing the listening audience about, you know, the picture of the hand of God, and you know, how you were able to, you know, how you took the picture and why you took the picture, and then I'll talk more about the hand of God over Joshua and what the Lord promised me. Okay.
Well, I'm not sure how long ago this was, but we were visiting my stepson, I believe, at Christmas time one year. And I think it was the time my mother came.
Was it the time? Yeah, it was 2004.
Mm-hmm. And I had the camera. I was supposed to do video only. I also had the memory card in the camera. So I, you know, quietly switched to taking pictures. And I just was randomly taking pictures I didn't have any visions or didn't see anything happening in the space where Joshua was, but I took a picture and it got uploaded to a computer, and basically the whole series of pictures got forgotten.
Yeah.
And then when Hurricane Katrina was threatening the southeast,
and that was in 2005, August of 2005.
Then the Holy Spirit stirred Shirley up, and here's Shirley for the rest of the story.
Yeah, where do I begin? Recall this whole event with the picture, with the Lord having Jeff take the picture of Joshua when he was 14. He took that picture right after Christmas. And anyways, I just have to, like, you know, get a hold of myself here. And so what happened was, prior to that whole experience that I'm about ready to share with you, some of you have heard it, others, you know, have not. I years ago had gone to this house in Worcester. Some of you will know little Audrey Santo. She's home with the Lord now, but she went home to be with the Lord at 22. But when she, you know, the issues and the mystery surrounding her whole birth was that she was born with something that the doctors only gave her like 2 years or 3 years at the max, because she was born to somebody, you know, to her mother who had uterine cancer, and she came out black, you know. But the thing being is that she wasn't. She was Italian. So what happened was, you know, her mother was a woman of faith, and she just kept faithfully praying, and she, that's how the Lord used her faith. And she was fairly normal until when she was 3 years old, she drowned, and she came back. But she wasn't doing too good after the drowning, and she entered into a state eventually called a kinetic It was like a kinetic mutism or something like that. But over the years, people just kept coming down praying because they were going to institutionalize her, and she didn't want little Audrey to be institutionalized. She felt that God had a greater plan for her, and she wanted her home. So she had people, well, they started praying in the hospital, and then they couldn't keep her there that long, and then she brought little Audrey home, and she had nurses come by her bedside 24/7. And then people were just coming from all over the world praying for healing. And also, things started happening. I mean, there were starting to be miraculous oils coming from the walls, coming from little Audrey. Go, Doug, I'm giving you a summary of this, but a lot more happened. God began to use little Audrey in prayer time when people... You know, she starts visiting people, you know, like she was 3 years old, but she was a little older, in people's dreams after they come visit her, and she did that with me. I had come there to pray, and the Eucharist that was celebrated at the masses that they had there, actually turned into the body and blood of Jesus, okay? And usually in the Catholic Church, when this happens, you know you are around a saint. And so... And so people, this really attracted people from all around the world, and it attracted me. I was going as a single parent, and Linda was a single parent too. I felt like, all right, the Lord's using this woman of God in her single parenthood, you know, with this wonderful, with this daughter who's just so blessed. I need to receive some grace here, so. I went there expecting God to move on behalf of my children and on behalf of myself as a single parent, woman raising 4 children in a complex world. And my son at the time had autism. My daughter, Naomi, who drowned at 5, came back with a central auditory processing disorder. My daughter, Jacqueline, started exhibiting bipolar disorder. And I had actually witnessed a miracle of my son John Pierre when he was a lot younger, when they thought he had autism, but he was more like an emotionally imbalanced but a low IQ. When I offered him up to the Lord, like Hannah did to his son Samuel as a firstborn, the Lord began to move in signs and wonders, and his IQ actually jumped from 80 to 120 in a span of 2 years. So I knew if God did that for my son, my oldest son, that he was going to do it for all my members of my family, but I needed to be in a place, I needed to be in a state of constant prayer, and I needed to be in a place of holiness, and my life had to become more pure and holy each day. I wasn't perfect, I made mistakes, but, it was, you know, the Lord honors when you're trying, so, you're trying with His grace, with His mercy. So, you know, I felt that, you know, if I remained repentant, and, you know, always looked at my heart and examine it, my conscience each day, that God was going to move, okay? So this is what happened. So I'm in this place, and I'm offering up everything to the Lord. And I thought I was going to actually, I was actually going to be given the opportunity to go to little Audrey's bedside. I was very disappointed because, I mean, they had like guards, like she like the Swiss guard guarded her, and I could understand it because she really couldn't be around too many people because her immune system was compromised, and so I was happy to just be in a place of prayer, praying for her to pray for my kids, and so because it's spirit to spirit communication, and I asked the little Audrey's mom. I said, "Is she aware when we pray?" And she says she very much is aware. You know, she communicates in other ways. And so I had asked her. I said, "If you could just give a special request to pray for my 4 children. I named them by names." And she said, "Yeah, we read them off to her." I said, "Oh, awesome." So then, after that event, I went home, and it was within a 24-hour time period. I went to sleep, so I thought, but it was actually a dream vision. One of my first real strong vision. And the Lord brought me to little Audrey's room. I really didn't know at that time what it looked like in the natural, because they wouldn't let me in that part of the house. So then I realized, how did I get here, you know? And then she woke up, and she, like, the Holy Spirit was, like, having her, like, levitate, and she flies over to me in the form of a three-year-old. And at the time, she was 16, her three-year-old came out of her and came over to me, and she identified me as, "Are you Shirley, Joshua's mother?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "The Lord, you know, God wants me to tell you that His hand is on Joshua, and He will heal Joshua." And Joshua is my little one who's been afflicted with autism, but he is 18 now. So, and he wasn't then. He was probably like around 7 years old then. And so, I was like, wow, I gotta tell her mother what I encountered with little Audrey. And I went back and I let her know, but she was so overwhelmed. And so I'm like, well, I released it to her, and for what it's worth. And so, it brings me to 2005. And so, you know, we're visiting Joshua, and Jeff took these pictures and he put them, in the file. You know, he went against my wishes because I had only so much film for video editing. And so anyways, that was okay. I couldn't sleep. It was 3 in the morning. That's the hour of divine mercy, according to the church. That's when Jesus was crucified. Well, he was crucified 3 in the afternoon. I mean, 3 p.m. But somewhere on the earth, it was 3 p.m., but I woke up at 3 a.m., you know, and so on our side, Eastern Standard Time was 3 a.m., but still the hour of mercy every 12 hours. So I prayed the divine mercy, and I was praying for people. I was praying for the, potential victims as the hurricane was coming towards New Orleans, and I had this godly sorrow, and I just wept and wept and dropped to my knees, and I was thinking about special needs children, and because I had a dream earlier, and people were talking about this hurricane, and they didn't think it was going to happen, and the magnitude, people did not leave, they did not heed the warning, and the whole southeast coast had gotten wiped out. In the dream, people, waters are coming through people's rooms, and they're sweeping people away. And that's exactly what happened. You know, I saw this on the news. I couldn't believe it. And the man's talking about it. So I had actually seen something before it happened ahead of time. And but I want to get back to that night. So as I'm reliving that dream, I'm reliving, and I'm interceding. And then I was crying out to the Lord about Joshua. I'm like, "Lord, you said you were going to heal Joshua. You talked to little Audrey. You sent her to me in a dream." And what are you going to, and this is right just before little Audrey passed away. She passed away 2 years after that. But her mother had told me when I visited her after she passed away that little Audrey, that time during when the hurricane was coming, she was swelling up with a lot of water too. Like the Lord was using her like an Ezekiel to as a prophetic warning that something, there's a calamity that's about ready to happen, and she was interceding as well. So there was a lot of things that were going on. She was interceding for those that were going to be trapped, in this, that were going to lose their lives and things like that. So that's what was going on. And all of a sudden, as I was crying and I'm like belly aching and a lot of things, slobbering and a lot of stuff, the Lord just stopped me in the middle, and he said, in the middle of it all, and he said, "No, why?" He said, "Go to your computer and look in the picture files for pictures for your website." And I'm like, "Pictures for my website?" I'm like, "Pictures for my website?" He said, "Why?" All of a sudden, I'm like interceding, pouring out my heart, and then as I said, "All right, Lord, this is you. I'll go." So I went to my husband's computer, actually. And my computer wasn't working, but I went to my husband's computer, and lo and behold, I'm going through the pictures, looking for different things, and all of a sudden I come across a set of pictures that I'd never seen of Joshua. And as I'm looking, I'm like, what is that? I'm like, I couldn't believe it. I was like, there's a hand in there. There's no way on earth that, you know, it's like there's no window there. It was like a long white hand, powerful hand, long fingers. It was very detailed. You could see the end of a sleeve, and then maybe the formation of another hand on the other side, but you could see more of the hand on the other side, taking something. Now, Josh was nonverbal, something that was like a dark and darkened light around his neck, all right, which we believe is the spirit of unbelief and fear at the same time, and taking off that and putting on this small ring of light around his neck, and it was just so incredible. You can see it, and you know, to this day I use that picture. The Lord's right, it's on a website, it's on Facebook, you know. And they didn't even have, well, they had Facebook, but I didn't know about it at the time. So anyways, I wake up, you know, my husband, and I'm like, if he's sleeping, I don't really like waking him up in the middle of the night, because he's not too happy when I do that. But I thought he might be happy seeing this. So I'm like, Chad, that's something that you can be. And he goes, what's going on? So he comes out, and his eyes, you know, I see better than him most of the time. Now I have to wear bifocals, but at the time I saw better than him because he needed glasses for seeing things. But I asked Jeff, I said, Jeff, what do you see on that computer screen? He goes, I see Joshua, and I see a hand. I'm like, yeah, what do you think that hand is? He says, the hand of God. I was like, and the Lord told me through little Audrey that his hand was on Joshua. You know, and the Lord's telling me that his hands are on, especially the children of this generation, especially those that are afflicted.
The time is 12 o'clock.
Especially those that are afflicted with illnesses that, you know, have been that were not ordained of God for them to have. Okay, you know, there's a movement right now to stop people, you know, from giving children immunization shots before the age of 5, and there's a high end, you know, incidence of autistic children, boys and girls, because of those shots given prematurely. And I, you know, I just pray right now that there would be an end to autism. The Lord said there would be. He said there would be an end to autism. He said that several times, and he's also now saying it through the key prophets like Kim Clement. But he already had shown me that there was going to be, because a lot of it can, you know, can be healed through even a cleansing diet, because the liver is highly toxic. And somebody was telling me the other day about this oxygen therapy that also helps, and I'm going to look into that. So anyways, so this is what the Lord is saying, and I totally believe it. And every time I see Joshua, though, there are times that, you know, I'm seeing some bad behavior in the middle of the good behavior, and I'm like, Lord, I just can't bear to look at this suffering all the time. So, you know, and I'm like, what do you want me to do? Because I want you to start praying over people who have this, you know. And as you're praying, as I'm stepping out, a lot of people are going to, Josh is going to receive the healing as well. It's just the way that he set it up, you know. But he was saying that this is going to be for the greater glory of God. So I just want to just pray right now for all children that are autistic, especially on the developmental continuum, the pervasive developmental delay disorder of Asperger's to autism to the extreme of autism, that, Lord, that you would just move on their behalf, Lord, that your hand would remain heavily on them, and that they would get the help that they need. But more than that, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would just free them of this calamity of mass destruction. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just come on in there and heal them on every level, body, mind, soul, spirit, will, and emotion. Release them from this affliction right now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. And Lord, also for those that have been afflicted with AIDS, I had a dream, and you know, we're definitely almost at the end. This is going to be an hour broadcast. And I had this specific dream about these eagles, okay? And it was so funny. As I was waking up, these eagles were flying around, and they were flying and walking around on the ground. And they were strange eagles. They had like a green jacket, and they had green like booties still on their legs. And the claws, you know, the claws were like carrying these little pills. And I asked the angel, who looked like the form of a lady, I'm like, who are these? What are they carrying? And she pointed someone out to me from Brooklyn, New York. All right, Brooklyn, New York. And this bird was coming. This bird of prey, the eagle, was coming from heaven. Okay, with a remedy. I was wondering what that was, and they said it was a pill from heaven that would heal AIDS. Okay, HIV. In their late stage or in their early stage. And this particular man in Brooklyn, New York, was crying out and asking for a healing in this area. And these, you know, and green stands for hope. And so I was like, oh, wow. So I said, how do these eagles know that, you know, where they find this man? You know, they were like homing pigeons. He goes, well, there's eagles that are being sent all over the place to identify these people. And then I began to ask more about the nature of these eagles. And he translated it, and the angel translated it into, like, God was going to raise up people, but that were going to be like, they were going to be like eagles. You know, they were going to be appointed as prophetic eagles of hope that are going to address the situation. I had this dream last week, and I found out that President Obama is actually passing a bill to, you know, that would make these medications readily available. And Mark Bono on YouTube, my daughter was telling me on YouTube, from YouTube, also on the regular radio, I mean on radio television, had done a new commercial about, you know, the price of an antiretroviral pill that would stomp out AIDS that is about cost less than 40 cents a pill. So, you know, they're making it readily available to people in this country. I mean, AIDS is under control in Africa. I guess now it's decreased. The incidence of this is decreased by 60%. So, you know, it's really... awesome what God's doing. He wants to heal autism. He's got the method to do that, the naturopathic, the stuff from the ground, and he's got the antiretroviral drugs and the healing hand from heaven. So I just wanted to thank you, Lord, for what you are doing, how our faith through revelation moves, you know, you to do things, you know, that only you can do, Lord, and we just do man. You know, it could be through man's inventions, it could be through man's ingenuity, or it could be directly from heaven. But Lord, you know how to do things, and you know how to do things well. So I just thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. And Lord, and I just ask right now, Lord, that you would just bless the listening audience beyond what they are ever used to, and that heaven would shine upon them and upon the members of their family and the loved ones that they pray for. In Jesus' holy name. So I just wanted to thank you for listening to this edition of Faith Talks Live Prayer, Move in Faith. And again, your faith will lead you to the place of visitation. Hallelujah. Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye. That's
you're alive. Holy fire, come down from heaven, purify this sacrifice, the sacrifice of our lives. Down your Holy Spirit, enkindle within us the fire of your love. Fill the heart of your faithful one. Recreate us, renew the face of the earth. Isaiah, with a fiery coal from before your throne, touch our lips, O Lord, with tongues of fire, purify us, make us yours alone. Burn in the heart of your faithful one.
Fire of God, burn in our hearts, burn in our hearts. Fire of God.